collapsed when I was 3 years old, broke my femur bone, largest bone in your body. So that's very true, which means that it is a lie that I only have four toes on my left foot. My pinkies are crooked, which makes me kind of weird, okay? It's true, but I do have all my toes and I do have all my fingers for that matter, okay? Thanks so much for playing. I don't see how we could have a series like this and not play this game, but that is enough of me. This whole series, it is not about me. It is about Mid-Current Church. And so the whole point is this. We want everyone to know exactly why we did and why we didn't start Mid-Current 4 years ago. And so when this series is all over, I will have shared two truths that influenced our decision to start this church 4 years ago. And because it is super, super common for people to come up with their own ideas about what church is all about or why a brand new church would open its doors, in the very last week, just next week, I'm going to share why it is that we didn't choose to start Mid-Current. And my hope in this final week is to dispel a list of maybe common misunderstandings or common ideas about what church really is all about. And so I'm really looking forward to that week as well. But today I'm excited to keep moving here, and I'll do a quick review. Last week I began with the very first of two truths, and it's the one truth that has influenced the existence of our church today, and that truth is this. God lost something, we said last week. God lost something, and he wants it back. Okay? Way back in the beginning, we said God lost. If you're wondering, what did he lose? God lost his perfect relationship with you and with me. And ever since, he has been on a mission to bring us back. And so the role of any church, really, is to join God in God's search and rescue mission. And by and large, that is why really every church in the entire world exists, because of that. Because God lost something and he wants it back, and we are joining God in that mission. And at the end of the day, all churches, right, everywhere, at the end of the day, we're all on the same team, working hard to accomplish that same mission in partnership with or on God's behalf. However, how each church then accomplishes that mission in their context, in their community, in their little corner of the globe, oftentimes that's very different. And so the second truth that I want to share with you today, it's actually a truth that's very specific to Mid-Current. It might not be true of the church across the street or across town or across the country, but it is true and it is very specific to us. And it's not a matter of right or wrong or good or bad. It's simply a matter of how we do our part, how we felt God has called us to do our part for the whole. And so the truth that I want to share today, it's really more specific to how our heart beats here, how we have been gifted and how we have been positioned and how we have been called to contribute to the mission that God is on. And so here's the second thing then. Right, it's two truths and a lie. Here's the second truth. Second thing that is true that led us to opening these doors 4 years ago, it was this realization right here. Church is no longer the norm today. Okay, a generation ago, it might have been, but church is no longer the norm today. And by that, I mean that an interest in church or an openness to church or having had a good experience in church, let alone any experience in church, it is just not the norm any longer today. As I mentioned, right, a generation ago, I think the broad moral consensus in the world, it quite closely aligned with, for the most part, kind of general Christian morals and values. Certainly was not the case everywhere, I get that, but it seemed it was far more common that people just kind of went to church. Even if you didn't like church or even if you didn't really understand church, a generation ago, it seemed like you just went to church. And you were maybe more so familiar with the church stuff and the church stories and the general kind of beliefs that were held in church. That's the way my wife Erica and I grew up. We were in church, right? Rain or shine, sports or prom, it did not matter. We were going to be in church with our family on Sunday. And truthfully, we both actually had a really, really great experience in church. But as we grew older, and then we went to college, and then we, you know, became adults, and we started moving back country, and then we worked in various places and started to develop friends, we started to realize that it simply was not the norm any longer, that our friends, that our neighbors, that our coworkers went to church or had a good experience in church, or that they were interested in any kind of church experience at all. And now on one hand, we kind of understood that. We didn't necessarily blame anybody. We weren't like coming down on anybody. We kind of understood. But on the other hand, we thought, man, that's too bad. Because both of us believed in our hearts, and we still do today, both of us believe that when it's working right, the local church is the hope of the world. And so we knew somewhere deep inside of us, we said, man, we got to do something about that. We wanted to do something about the fact that fewer and fewer people seem to have an interest in church or an openness to church in the world today. And so for us, starting a brand new church, what's called church planting, which is what you're all a part of right now, for us, we determined that was the way that we were going to do something about that. The reality is, we knew this from day one, the reality is Hudson did not need another church. The St. Croix Valley did not need another church. There are plenty of them. But what we felt like was needed here, like so many communities across the country today, what we felt like there was a need for was a different kind of church. A church for people that didn't necessarily go to church or didn't grow up in church or who just hadn't found a church that helped them to kind of see Jesus clearly or start to follow him more closely. That's the kind of church that we knew that we wanted to lead. Eric and I both knew, quite honestly, we both knew that we had very little interest in leading a church that was just going to be a big club of church people who did a bunch of churchy things together and talked in stories and in language that only church people really understood. We knew that if we were going to give ourselves fully to a life of ministry, it would have to be one that was dead set on reaching more people and reaching new people with the good news and with the hope of Jesus. Now, let me pause here for just a moment and address any of you who might be saying, oh, well, I did grow up in church. I actually had a great experience in church. And so is this church, is Mid-Current Church still for me? The answer is yes. I'm going to tell you why in a second. Others of you might say, well, I've been a Christian for a very long time. Does this church have anything to offer me? And I would say yes to that too. But if that's you, either of those, what I would want to remind you is this, and it's something I said just last week about the mission that God is on. And so what I'd say to either of you in those situations is this: if you're not the focus of God's mission, then you're on the mission with God. And there's something deeply mature and deeply spiritual about joining God in God's mission and in recognizing that church is not for you, but that you and I are the church and that we exist for the world. Okay, just this past week, I stumbled across the old transcript from an old sermon from famed pastor Charles Spurgeon from 1877. Why I stumbled upon this, I don't know, but I did. So I want you to listen to what this dude had to say over 100 years ago. I want you to listen to what this guy had to say about church and exactly about what it's for. It's a little long, but it's too good to paraphrase or to cut out. So here's what he says. He says, these open services, as most of you will judge, these open services, as most of you will judge, are intended to be purely evangelist for. He says, no doubt a large number of believers are here, many of them well established in their faith, who would like to hear a doctrine argued, a text interpreted, or an apocalyptic symbol unfolded. But really, Spurgeon writes, I cannot attend to you this evening. He says, I feel something like Luther, when preaching to a mixed assembly. He said, as nearly as I can remember, words to this effect: I perceive in the church Dr. Justice Jonas and Melanchthon and other learned doctors, notable names in the community. Now, if I preach to their edification, what is to become of the rest? Therefore, by their leave, I shall forget that Dr. Jonas is here at all and preach to the multitude. And then Spurgeon begins writing for himself once again, and he says, So must I, he writes, do at this good hour, asking those of you who are advanced in the divine life to unite your prayers with mine, which will continually ascend, that the world of the gospel, that the word of the gospel may be blessed to those who need to hear it. This is so good. Quite frankly, this is my heart for the church preached over 100 years ago, right? So too must I at this good hour. Folks, as long as I'm around, Midcurrent cannot be a space to simply further convince the already convinced, right? The day that we take our sights off of doing what we can to share the good news of Jesus with those who have not heard it yet or have not embraced it yet is probably the day that I will resign. Now, the truth of the matter is, this is quite hard to do, right? It can be hard at times to draw a point of contrast between the lives that people are living today and the life that God has called them to. It can be hard to kind of draw that point of contrast. Truthfully, it would be way, 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 way easier to not try so hard to create this kind of church. It would be way easier to just use words that church people understand and to sing the type of music that church people prefer and to talk about Bible stories, assuming that everybody just knows what we're talking about. But I feel somewhat like Pastor Spurgeon in admitting, so must I, so must we at this good hour preach to the multitudes. Right? God didn't call us into this journey to do what was easy for us and what was just going to be most comfortable and most kind of preferable for us. But he did call us to strive every day for what might be inviting and compelling and convincing and captivating to those whose hearts have not yet been captured by a God who loves them. And so we set out on this journey to create a church that was different from so many of the churches that seem to populate our communities today. So then, what does this mean? What exactly does that look like? What is the distinction? What would it look like for a church to be faithful to God but still approachable for all the people? Is this even possible? Can you even effectively and appropriately and faithfully draw this point of contrast for an audience that does not necessarily have a significant Bible history or Bible heritage, right? And if so, right, if it is possible, how exactly is it done then? How is it done for us as individuals? And how is it done for all of us in our work together here in the church? What does it look like? How is it done? How would that actually play out? The answer to the initial question, is it possible, is yes. It is possible. And it's been done before, and I want us to see how we can be faithful to God and still approachable to all the people that hear and see and experience who we are. And so what I want to do is I want to turn to the New Testament book of Acts. And we're going to see one of the great church leaders. His name is Paul. And in this section that we're going to read, Paul is in the city of Athens. And as I mentioned, he's one of the first church leaders. He's one of the first church planters ever. And here we find him in the city of Athens, which is full of people who had very little knowledge and very little interest in Jesus or in the God that Jesus served, in the God of Israel. And so all of a sudden, Paul recognizes all of a sudden the normal ways, the typical ways, the usual ways that Paul would preach about the good news of Jesus, all of a sudden he recognizes that's not going to work anymore. That's not going to work here with this audience. He can't draw on Old Testament stories that other audiences would be familiar with. He's got to find something else. He's got to find some kind of new approach. And so I want you to see what he does. And as you do see what Paul does, you'll start to understand a little bit more about the method to our madness here at Midcurrent. And so here it is. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 17. It says this. While Paul was waiting for them, he's waiting for his partners in the work that they were up to. It says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was, get this, deeply troubled. He was deeply troubled by all of the idols that he saw everywhere in the city of Athens. Let me summarize. Paul's walking around and he sees all of the idols and all of the gods that the people in Athens worshiped. And truthfully, there was a god for everything. There was the god of money, there was the god of sex, there was the god of health, there was the god of prosperity, there was the god of the rain, there was the god of sun. You name it, there was a god for it that you kind of worshiped depending on, you know, whatever it is that you were looking for in life. And so Paul's walking around, he's going, uh-oh, this is going to be a problem, right? The God that I want to tell them about, the God in Paul's mind, he's going, man, the God that I want to tell them about, it's going to be a major, major contrast from the world that they are living in. But he's up for the challenge. Here's verse 17. It says, he went to the synagogue to reason with any of the Jews there, any of the God-fearing Gentiles. And then he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. And he also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. This is where it gets really good. Both the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, they had a worldview that was really quite distinct from the one that Paul would be advocating. Epicureans, they were a part of a certain philosophical school of thought that valued pleasure in life. Right, the absence of pain, the absence of disturbance, right? That was their goal in life, pleasure in all things. Stoics, on the other hand, were philosophers who believed in a world purely determined by fate and by just sheer human effort, right? They believed that a full and a harmonious life was determined by one's own, you know, self-sufficiency. It was kind of the, if it's going to be, it's up to me kind of thinking. And again, it's quite the contrast to the Christian worldview that Paul was advocating. And so he starts to reason with them. And then when he mentions the name Jesus, and when he mentions the idea of the resurrection from the dead, that Jesus was raised from the dead, they flip out. They can't handle it. They're like, dude, this guy is crazy. He's talking about crazy stuff. And so they actually took him to the council of all the philosophers. They're like, dude, you're crazy. You're going to have to go talk to our bosses. And so they bring him before the council. And it's Paul's speech before the council that remains to this day the model for addressing a wide-ranging audience with the claims, with the good news, with the hope of Jesus. Look at it starting in verse 22. He says to them, men of Athens. Notice it's a very respectful opening. Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. Now he's complimentary. For as I was walking along, I saw many of your altars. One of the more literal translations of this says, I saw the objects of your worship. That's what he said. I saw the objects of your worship. You have to notice the change in tone a little bit here, okay? In verse 16, when we're just getting a description of how Paul is feeling, right? In verse 16, Paul is enraged. It says he's deeply troubled by all of the idols that we, you know, that his people, that Christians, followers of Jesus, were not supposed to have. So in verse 16, Paul is enraged by the idols. But now, here, he's far more restrained and he's far more respectful. He doesn't go in blazing. He doesn't go in fingers pointing. He's not like, you heathens, you losers, right? I can't believe you would be worshiping all these idols. Don't you know that we're not supposed to be doing that? He doesn't do that. He says, men of Athens, very respectful. I noticed you're very religious, complimentary, and I saw the objects of your worship. Okay? He has said nothing, and he has used altars that he's seen, He says, one of your altars had this inscription on it, to an unknown God. Well, he says to them, this God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one that I'm telling you about. Okay, look at that. Look at how gracefully and how respectfully and how artfully he presents to them the God that he believes in, the God of Israel, right? I noticed there was an unknown God. Let me tell you about him. The one that you worship without knowing is the one that I'd like to tell you about. In the next few verses, he talks about, you know, the God who created the whole world and the God who gave breath and life to everything. In verse 27, he even talks about God's purpose in all of this when he says that the nations would seek God and perhaps find their way toward him, right? Let's go back to last week. God lost something and he's on a mission to get it back. And so Paul is beautifully presenting all of this. And then there's one more brilliant move that I want you to see. There's one more brilliant move that Paul makes. In the midst of the description of God and his creation and his heart for his people, Paul adds this little line here in verse 28. He goes on to say, as one of your own poets have said. So now he's quoting the people's poets to them. As one of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. Okay, pay attention to what Paul does and what he doesn't do. He doesn't go in there and start quoting scripture to them. He doesn't go in there quoting Old Testament scripture to them as he might have done in other audiences. And it's not because Old Testament scripture was wrong or that because it was outdated or that because it was no longer relevant. It's just that it would have meant nothing to the people of Athens, right? They didn't read, they didn't know, they didn't really accept scripture as authority. So why quote it to them? So he doesn't quote the Bible at them, but he does quote something. What does he do? He quotes from writers that the Athenians looked up to. He quotes the poets of their day and the people that they looked up to and the people that they listened to. In this case, he's quoting from the poet Aratus. And so if you boil it all down, right, if you boil down his approach, his respect, his restraint, his creativity, right, if you boil down his approach to take their own poet's words and to use it to aid his presentation, here's the lesson I think we learned. And here's what influences much of what we do at Midcurrent, because it's what we recognize. Here's what we recognize. Before we draw a point of contrast, we have to first establish a point of contact. You catch that? Right? Before we draw a point of contrast, we have to establish a point of contact first. Even though Paul most likely does not agree with the religious system or worldview of the people in Athens, and even though he most likely does not agree with the philosophical system that the poetess Aratus advocates, he still uses their idols, and he still uses their, you know, world of thinking, he still uses their writers as a point of contact with his audience, in order then to draw a point of contrast between what they believe and what he believes to be true about the God that he is wanting them to know. Right? We have to make a point of contact first before we're going to draw a point of contact. And the same is true. The same is true with us. Right, the same is true with us as individuals, as we interact with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. It has to be a point of contact first before we would ever draw a point of contrast. But the same is true with us here. And this is why we do so much of what we do that might be different. Right? This is why sometimes we play secular or pop culture songs to kick off our services sometimes. It's why Steve's ripping solos on the electric guitar. It's why I will occasionally quote prominent writers and thinkers in the world today. It's why I'll reference popular TV shows and movies from culture today. Why I'll quote Taylor Swift lyrics in my messages, right? It's why we play silly games like Two Truths and a Lie in the middle of a service. And it's why our staff wears jeans and T-shirts and hoodies and hats to church. It's not because we're like so relevant and so cool. It's not because God is outdated and old-fashioned and he needs our help to kind of freshen up his image a little bit. It's not because we're ashamed of the gospel message. It's because we recognize that the life that we're calling people to, the life that we're inviting people to, the life that we're inviting you to, it's because we recognize that it's not always the easiest of invitations to receive. It's because we recognize there's oftentimes a big contrast to the lives that people live today, to the life that God has called them to, the life that God has called us to. And so before we draw a point of contrast, we want to establish first a point of contact. Okay? Another way to say it is like this, right? If there was an area of correction that we maybe identified in your life or in our lives, if there was an area of correction to identify in the lives of the people who walk through these doors, we would hope to have made a connection first somewhere along the way in hopes that hearts and ears would still be open to the message that we are preaching and the invitation that we are extending. If church, if this whole deal that we're a part of today, if it really is not the norm anymore today, then we can't necessarily rely on the methods that the church has relied on for decades now, okay? If we're gonna reach people that no one is reaching in our neighborhoods, in our communities, if we're gonna reach people that no one is reaching, then we might have to do things that nobody is doing. And that might just mean that things are a little bit different. And this really is central to the way my heart beats, and this is really central to our DNA here at Midcurrent, okay? Now, why does any of this really matter? I mean, why take a whole Sunday to talk about this? Why draw this out? Why does any of this really matter? It's because we believe that your friends and your family and your neighbors and your coworkers, or maybe you yourself, we believe that you might be left on the outside looking in, or that you might be left in the dust somewhere along the way if we just assumed that everyone who was here already loved Jesus and was itching to stand and sing for 20 minutes or knew what the singing was all about, or we just assumed that everybody was already in the know for all of the stuff that we want to talk about. And if you are already in the know, that's great. You're still welcome here. You still got a place here. We believe you can still grow here and get to know God more here. And we still need you to join in on the mission that we are on together, because we have to remember in all things that God lost something and that he wants it back. And our job is to join God in God's mission. And we believe here at Midcurrent that he has given us a specific role to play in order to reach people in this community, in your community. And in order to fulfill that role, we're gonna work hard every time we come together. We're gonna work hard in the personal lives that we live, but we're gonna work hard every time we come together to establish somehow, somewhere, some way, to establish a point of contact with you and with anyone else who walks through these doors before we draw a point of contrast in the lives that you live. It could be, we believe, it could be a life-changing decision. Midcurrent, the truth is, this is where I began, the truth is church is not the norm any longer today. Church today is mostly characterized by insiders reaching insiders. Most studies actually will report that church attendance is fading. Each generation is more skeptical than the last and less likely to attend than the last. Some experts believe that 70% even of college students who grow up in church will drop out of church, and millions of people today are outsiders. And they're outsiders who see the church and what it does as irrelevant. And yet, most churches continue to do business as usual. Friends, what I want you to know today is that we have not set out to do business as usual. It's not right or wrong. It's not good or bad. It's not better or worse. It's just who God has called us to be, and it's the vision that we are pursuing for the sake of the world that we are reaching. Let me pray. God, we are amazed that you would even ask us to join you. God, humbled, actually, in awe. I mean, if I just talk about myself, God, I know the places in life that that I don't hack it. I know the places where I screw up. I know the places in life where I'm just simply not good enough, not qualified enough, not smart enough, not intelligent enough. That God, that list could go on for me just personally, God. So I'm quite humbled and blown away that you would ask us to be on this mission with you, that you would ask us to join you in your search and rescue mission. God, we here at Midcurrent, we want to be in on that with you. We want to raise our hands, we want to link arms with you, and we want to join the search and rescue mission to seek and to save those who are lost, not those who are screwed up, not those who are, you know, unintelligent, those who are lost, meaning, God, those who you have seen incredible value in their lives, God, those people who you believe had a place where they belong and they're misplaced right now. God, we want to join you in that mission, and we're blown away that you would invite us, that you would look to us to be a part of that. And so, God, here at Midcurrent, we want to do our part by creating a place where real, everyday people can walk through these doors just as they are, and where they can hopefully meet you in real and powerful ways, God, both as a church and in the lives that we live every day, God, because what's amazing about every single person here, no matter what they do, no matter where they work, no matter who it is that's around them every day, God, would you help us to see the people around us? Would you help us to notice and to recognize the sphere of influence that is around us wherever we go? And God, as individuals who live in that world every day, God, and as a church, would you help us to be people who in all things work to make a point of contact with others? God, would you help us to be people who look to establish some type of contact, of connection with other people before we go about pointing to any type of correction or any type of point of contrast that might exist between the lives that we're living and between the life that you have called us to. God, we believe that it could really be a life-changing shift in our hearts, a life-changing shift in our thinking to figure out how it is that we can make this contact first before we ever draw any type of contrast to the people around us. So God, we give you thanks for this place, and we pray that these doors would continually be wide open, that the hearts of those in this community know that these are doors they can walk through to encounter you here in a way that they might desire, or in a way that they might simply be curious of, or in a way that they might just be wanting to kick the tires of. And God, would you continually send your spirit to be moving here in this place so that it is not just guitars and music and hoodies and hats that people are drawn to, but ultimately it is your heart. It is your love for them that captures every bit of their heart. And so God, we ask you to be present in every single thing that we do. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, thank you so much for being here with us. Please come on back next week. Maybe we'll play another round of Two Truths and a Lie with me. You never know. But what's for sure is that we will talk about some reasons about why we did not start Midcurrent Church. So I hope you'd be here for it. If you are hanging around for MC Connections today, grab your kids. We're going to flip the room downstairs. We're going to flip the room upstairs. In fact, as soon as lunch is ready, go ahead and eat with your kids. Get them all set up for the afternoon, and then we'll carry on for anybody who's hanging around this afternoon. If you're not hanging around, we'll see you next week. Have a great week. God bless you.